actually the subjective one, the expressified of, by a living imam of an imam to succeed it will be a hadith you are considering. And I said I'll bring this one more hadith because there was no opportunity to deal with. So I do so now, and it is one reported by Sheikh Sadduq alayhi rahmah in his Tamam al-Din. And he says that Fakhr bin Bulak, and that's the name you will keep hearing because he was a close companion of the 10th Imam alayhi salam. But in the time of the 9th Imam alayhi salam, Fakhr bin Bulak visited him once and asked him who would be his successor after him. And the Imam alayhi salam, that is Imam Jawad alayhi salam, Imam Taqi alayhi salam, says that my son Ali alayhi salam will be my successor. And he uses very strong words. He says, Amruhu Amri, wa qawluhu qawli, wa ita'atuhu ita'ati. And that sealed it completely on the person of the Prophet. He says, his orders are my orders. His word is my word, and obedience to him is exactly obedience to me. That, as it were, seals it up that those words constitute express appointment. But Fakhr bin Bulak wasn't going to leave it at that. He turns around and says, yes, but who after him? Now, that by itself is a test of imama, to be able to forecast in the future who would be the one after him. A matter not for him, for him to decide. He only decides who his successor would be. It will be his successor then who appoints his successor. And yet the Imam alayhi salam is able to say in advance for the reason I advanced last night. And one can see that the appointment each one of them made in his lifetime was absolutely consistent with the names given by the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and the names written in that document, in the tablet that was handed down to the disciple of the Zahra, salamu alayhi wa sallam. So Imam Jawad alayhi salam says, well, the successor after him will be his son Hassan, amazing. Wa amruhu, amru abih. وقوله قول أبيه وطاعته طاعة أبيه. And his word will be the word of his father, and his orders will be the orders of his father, and obedience to him will be tantamount to obedience to his father. And then Fakhr bin Abi Dalak doesn't stop there and says, who will be the successor to Imam Hassan alayhi salam, that is to Askari alayhi salam. And Dr. Luke says that at that time, Imam Jawad alayhi salam wept. Wabika, and he wept severely, profusely. Well, that shows the state in which the Imam alayhi salam is with us today, in a state of injustice, in a state of corruption and despotism. And having that, he turns around and says, after him will be the Qa'im, Ajjalallahu Farajah. So, Fakhr asks, why is he called the Qa'im? And the Imam alayhi salam explains that he will be the one who will rise against his despotism. And he will be the one who will rise at a time when people will have disbelieved in him, when people will not be ready to have a representative of Allah on earth. He will rise at that time, and the despots and the tyrants of the time will fight him, and he will fight them all. So, Fakhr says that he is also known as Al-Muntadar, is he not? As the Muntadar, yes, he is. And he asks why, and the Imam alayhi salam explains, saying that he fought Al-Muntazar because such a long period of his ghaibah will pass that people will begin to lose faith in his reappearance. people will begin to say, oh, this is nonsense. It's humbug. It is true. To believe in someone who cannot be seen, cannot be heard, and only to say that he is an either, is total nonsense. And we do not subscribe to it. And the vast majority of the people, says Imam Hadi alayhi salam, the vast majority of the people at that point of time will be speaking that kind of language. But there will be that group of the patient few who will still hold faith in him and will await his reappearance. And indeed, when he will reappear, they will be the people who will join him and fight with him to ultimate triumph of Islam over all other religions. But we see that that situation is coming through there. Today people tell us, who are these seers believing in this Imam who cannot be seen or heard? All this is not. Next year, inshallah, if Allah so wills, we will once again visit those ahadith, particularly in the Sunnah sources, which set out what the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, has said about the coming of the night. But you can see that the tenth Imam alayhi salam went on to forecast the coming of the first Imam alayhi salam, and he said that he will then be the person who will bring ultimate justice to humanity. So, this hadith sets out proof of Imamah of the 8th, 9th Imam alayhi salam himself, and the express appointment of the 10th Imam alayhi salam, and even those that will succeed. Well, a couple of things remain to discuss, that I will not take your time now. I'm hoping that when I discuss, for example, I said yesterday, I will tell you what this arch enemy Buddha, what you thought of him, and in what words did Buddha, what you describe the purity, the piety, and and the high status, nobility, and dignity of Imam Hadi alayhi salam. Well, I will not take your time tonight, because again, we are a little pressed of time once again, but on Monday night, when I discuss how Mutawakkil called the Imam alayhi salam over to Suleiman Ra, I will discuss that particular letter in which Mutawakkil, in his own handwriting, sets out the qualities of the Imam. And you will see that those qualities are not expressed by us, the friends of the Imam, the followers of the Imam alayhi salam, but they are words expressed by the very arch enemy, the diehard enemy of the Imam alayhi salam, and of all Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, and of all seers that lived at that time. But I reserve that to Monday night. For the moment, let us consider the excellence of Imam Hadi alayhi salam. The kind of, let us see whether we discern in him and perceive those qualities which we saw in the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny. In the limited time, I only hope to put forward about half a dozen instances and leave the rest to your judgment. Tomorrow night, inshallah, we discuss the extraordinary events that took place in his lifetime, again fortifying the claim of his Imamah. So, but we get from Shahtuti, rahmatullah alayhi, that one of the servants of the 10th Imam alayhi salam says that he once called me and said, tomorrow morning I would like water kept ready. I'm going to sleep now, but I'll sleep only for a short while, and I will be up for prayers. I will need water for wudu, so please keep water in the bucket next to my bed, so that immediately I wake up, I do not waste time, make wudu, and get on to prayer. And this was typical behavior, according even to Ibn Sabbah al-Maliki, whom we touched last night, and even Ibn Hajar al-Bakri, that he was a person who spent very little time sleeping at night, and spent most of the night to fast. That's a part of the night in worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at a time when the other creatures of Allah would be asleep. But this servant was then given other work to do, and he forgot all about keeping water in the bucket. Some morning, the Imam alayhi salam, well, some a few hours later, when he was now asleep, the Imam alayhi salam wakes up and shouts for him. When the Imam shouts for it, it dawns on him that, oh, I forgot to put the water for the Imam alayhi salam. And he became extremely fearful as to what the Imam alayhi salam might do to him, might lose his job, the job was not so important to him as his nearness to the Imam. And he didn't want to do that. That was far more precious to him than the money which would have earned from other things. But when the Imam told him and said, "What did you do? I told you to give me cold water. I never make my wudu with hot water." That's the lesson. So I asked you to keep cold water and you accept hot water. And he says, "My apologies, I did not keep water at all. I don't even know who kept the bucket there." So he says, "Let me get the cold water." And the Imam says, "No, at considerable exertion, I have myself gone, thrown away the hot water, given myself cold water, and as done wudu. I just wanted to point it out to you. But I thank Allah. I thank Allah that He has included me amongst those people who will strive to get the appropriate water to make wudu for His ibadah, and has chosen me amongst those people who have had opportunity to worship Allah, the glorified in His name." That, he teaches, is the worth and value of this worship. These surahs and ayahs that we recite here are not in vain. They are not to be belittled. It is a favor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we are able to worship Him. Otherwise, the vast majority of the world today do not know them, do not know Allah at all, and do not even worship Him. And vast majority of the Muslims do not even worship Him the way He deserves and has asked to be worshipped. So it is a grace from Allah that there is this tawfiq, teaches Imam Hadi alayhi salam, that there is this tawfiq whereby we are able to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But for his such devoted worship of Allah, he was equally rewarded by Allah. He was glorified and exalted. Allah blessed him with such power and with such authority that a lesser man could not have been able to assimilate that grace of Allah within himself. Indeed, again, Shaykh alayhi rahmah reports that some ministers of Mutawakkil went to him and said, "Oh Mutawakkil, you tell us you are the Khalid and Ibn al-Ridha," that is how he was called, Ibn al-Ridha is not, "but you behave in a way in which Ibn al-Ridha is the Khalid and you are not." So the Mutawakkil says, why, what do I do that gives that impression? He says, "When al-Ridha alayhi salam is calling to your court, you yourself get up. You go and receive it." He never got up voluntarily. He never went to receive the Imam alayhi salam voluntarily. The personality of the Imam alayhi salam was so awe-striking that he got up willy-nilly, which is not that he even had to think whether he could get up or not. That, of course, he did not wish to. So he said, asked the minister, "What do you want me to do?" He said, "Well, it's in order that when he comes to your court, he enters like any other person. After all, a number of people come to your court, and a number of people leave your court. Let him enter in the same way, and let him depart from your court in the same way. Why these extra honors for Ibn al-Ridha?" And Mutawakkil immediately issued orders. He called all the attendants and said, "I will call it a Ridha today into my court. Nobody should give him any extra respect. Nobody needs to stand up when he enters. Nobody needs to give him a chair, and I will not give him a chair." Usually, he will give him a place next to himself. And so much so that when he enters, nobody could even raise the curtain for him. After all other people enter raising the curtain themselves. So why should he not raise the curtain himself? And they said, "Very well, we will accept those instructions. And we will not raise the curtain for him. And we will not rise when he enters." And the time came when Imam Hadi alayhi salam entered the court. And when he was to enter the court, he was used to somebody raising the curtain. So he reached the curtain and stopped. Nobody raised the curtain. But he did not raise the curtain either. The dignity that Imam Hadi alayhi salam, as I was saying last night, the dignity that he manifested was unique at that particular time. Mr. Rothschild, you know, was the best one. He was a tyrant of a degree that he only knew how to kill anybody who showed the slightest disrespect to him. And yet the Imam al-Islam approaches the court with greatest confidence. And when he's there, he pauses for a few seconds. Nobody lifts the curtain. And then the curtain gets lifted by itself. The wind blows. And the wind blows in such a way that the curtain gets lifted. And you know, these curtains in royal palaces are not light material curtains. These are heavy material curtains. Yet it lifts by itself. But the fact that the wind blows and it swings does not mean a person can enter, because it would come back and hit the Imam al-Islam on his face. But this curtain was raised, and it remained raised. It remained raised till all the time when Imam Hadi al-Islam entered. And it is only after he had already entered that the curtain fell down. Seeing this, the attendants were absolutely flabbergasted. They knew in the heart of their heart that this was not a person who was subservient to the wishes of another human being. He was not a person who was dependent on what another human being will do for him. He had control over the elements. And this is what we are discussing when we discuss, you remember the Imam of Imam Baba alayhi salam. But I will not take you back to that. They are only Imams if they are able to manifest, not only to have control, but to manifest publicly their control over all the elements, be it rain, be it wind, be it heat, or be it cold. And indeed, when these attendants saw that, they all immediately stood up. And the Imam alayhi salam entered, and as he entered, everybody stood up. Not only that, Mutawakkil himself stood up and went to receive him as usual, and brought him over and kept him seated next to his own seat. And when it was all over, and the Imam alayhi salam stayed there only for a few minutes, and left, and when he left, nobody would raise the curtain for him again, fearful that Mutawakkil would punish him. Once again, and this is even more miraculous than the first episode. In the first place, one could say that the wind blew from outside and the curtain got raised. How does the wind blow from inside? And yet when he reached the gate, the curtain rose again and remained raised until the Imam al-Islam left the court of Mutawakkil. Mutawakkil, when the sitting was over, called the attendants and said, "Who raised the curtain?" And they said, "None of us did. None of us did." He got there, paused for a second, wind blew, and it rose, and Mutawakkil said, "How did the wind? How long did it was the wind blowing?" And they said, "So long as he had not entered, the wind continued blowing. The moment he entered, there was no wind anymore." And he said, "But how did he leave?" And they said, "We didn't open, raise the curtain for him. We left him just in the way he entered." So they said, why did you rise when you entered? And they said, "When we saw that wind, and we saw how the curtain was sustained until he entered, and so the dignity with which he entered, we could not resist standing up. We knew we were disobeying the orders, but we were totally helpless." And then one courtier turns to him and says, "Mutawakkil, but you too got up, and you too received it." And he says, "Yes, I understand what you are saying. Otherwise, he might have murdered him." Immediate orders are issued, and this is what we praise up, Ali, here. Immediate orders were issued. This should not be reported to anybody at all. Nobody should be told that this is exactly what happened, lest the faith of the people in the Imam of the Hadi would be further strengthened. So it is not that the people of that time did not believe in the Imam alayhi salam as the true Hujjah of Allah, this glorified and exalted. They knew the truth in the heart of their heart. It is just that they did not have the courage to express that belief, lest the Prophet would harm them. However, the truth came out, and it came to be reported, and the exact reports are all set out in the book on the 10th commandment of Islam by Sheikh Sufi alayhi wa sallam. The kind of situation, it takes no more than a few seconds of yours just to remind you what we saw in 2001 when we were discussing the imamah of Imam Hussein alayhi wa sallam. For us, that means Imam Hussein alayhi wa sallam as he is leaving Makkah. The kind of situation we discussed tonight on the second eve of Muharram, the time when the Imam alayhi salam leaves Makkah for Kufa. He meets Farazak and he asks Farazak, what is the state of the people in Kufa? And Farazak says, Ya Rasulullah, what do I tell you? Their hearts are with you, but their swords are also drawn against you. So whilst they had their swords drawn against the Imam alayhi salam, in the heart of their heart, they knew the truth. But when that truth does not come on the lips, that far the person does not become a Muslim. That is exactly the situation with Imam Hadi alayhi salam. But not standing up was as is reported by Qadrakis, was another taboo in the court of Qadrakis. He was too jealous to see the respect the Imam alayhi salam was receiving, but was helpless to control the situation, which proves again the imamah of Imam Hadi alayhi salam, because he is the person who gets his virtues from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, independent of mutawassil, and therefore overrides the wishes, authority, and power of mutawassil. The custom was that when the Imam alayhi salam just entered the court, people would remove their shoes because they regarded it as disrespectful to remain with their shoes in the presence of the Imam alayhi salam. Exactly as we believe till today. But one day they got together and the doctor said, why do you remove your shoes? He is an ordinary man like all of us. Don't remove shoes. And they all swore not to remove shoes. And there were those who were companions of the Imam alayhi salam there. So they turned around and said, but what is wrong in removing shoes? And they were threatened. They were threatened with consequences to death. Amongst themselves, they decided that they will remove whatever comes. When the Imam alayhi salam entered, before they could remove the shoes, the others removed their shoes. And the others removed their shoes. They too removed their shoes. So when it was all over, they went to these fellows and said, Mr. Russell said, you shouldn't remove your shoes. Why did you remove your shoes? And they turned around and said, we did not remove our shoes. Our hands removed our shoes by themselves, uncontrolled by us. He who has control over the hands of other people and is able to make them act contrary to the will has clearly powers from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which he is able to use whenever that power needs to be used in order to sustain the authority of Allah and the representative of Allah on earth. And he kept doing that repeatedly. Repeatedly in a way that dazzled people. But he also took opportunity to show knowledge to an extent that nobody else could match. This is the point I was making last night. And I did say then that we will go into details of each of those statements so that they do not remain sleeping statements. There is truth of what we said. And this particular point that I'm making comes from a Sunni source, Suyuti. Suyuti in his Tafsir of Quran says that a question arose in the court of the other side, Wasif, the one who succeeded with the Wasif in the court of the Khalid Masjid. He asked the question, that if it is said that Adam performed Hajj, because it is Hazrat Adam alayhi salam who first built the Kaaba, Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam refurbished and renovated it, that it was first built by Hazrat Adam alayhi salam. Indeed, the Kaaba was there, but he put it in proper form and proper shape. So, on command from Allah, he had glorified and exalted. Well, then he performed the Hajj of the orders of Allah. going down the Kaaba was understandable. But how did he perform halak? That is removing of the hair. Because in Hajj, first Hajj anyway, it's obligatory to do so. So how did Adam do so? There were no razors there, as there are today. That's the question of all. And the chief justice of the time, the one who formed Imam Baqir alayhi salam, had a confrontation and a dialogue. That same chief justice was sitting up. He was in the court. And what did he ask this question? How did he then? What instrument did he use? How was he able to cut all his hair? And the chief justice said, I haven't touched it. And I don't know the answer. Well, that's the state of the peace cargo. The imams were told, who were reading prayers in the mosque. They could come. And when nobody could answer the question, then what it says, I will then provide you a person who will provide you the answer. I do not know the answer, but I know the person who knows the answer. And that makes the imam. When everybody knows that what nobody knows, he knows, is proof of who the true imam is. So he calls for Imam Hadi alayhi salam. And when Imam Hadi alayhi salam is called, he says, why don't you forgive me from asking this question? The enmity that arises when a person of such knowledge demonstrates Imam. Muhammad says, no, I give you the oath of your grandfather to give us this education. And the Imam alayhi salam says, well, if you really want to know, then I know it from my same grandfather that you are talking about, and whose oath you are giving. That when the time for halak came, Jibreel came down and gave to Adam a piece of ruby, a stone of ruby, and told him that with that stone he should comb his hair and all the hair would fall off. And that is exactly what Adam did, and this is how he performed his halak. And Wasif immediately turned to everybody there and said, didn't I tell you, I will provide you a man who will give you knowledge which nobody else on earth today possesses. That, I say, is proof of our claim that he is more learned than anybody else on earth. That he gives us education of how Hazrat Adam alayhi salam was able to make progress on matters of religion. A question the youth keep asking. How did this happen when there were only two? How did this happen when he was only one? And the Imam alayhi salam demonstrated how that could be done. But he also demonstrated that when there are rights of Muslims, and those rights are suppressed, there is a duty to extract those rights from people who are suppressing them. And often he found means of doing so. Hazrat Amir alayhi salam had easier course, because Umar would call him and ask for his help. Or somebody who was treated unjustly by any of the Khalid would go to the house of Hazrat Amir alayhi salam and complain, and Hazrat Amir alayhi salam would come back to the mosque and confront the Khalid and say, look, this judgment you're doing the wrong one. They respected him and followed his correctness. That was not the cause that the other side took. It was the Umayyads who were prepared to respect those people. But the other side were not, despite the fact that they claimed nearer to Ahlul Bayt. They claimed to be nearer to Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. The Imam alayhi salam was in Surat and Ra'at in Samara. So this is the time when he was already moved from Medina to Samara. And a person goes to Samara, he is told that the Imam alayhi salam has gone to a certain field or an urgent business outside Samara. He follows the Imam alayhi salam there, and then meets the Imam alayhi salam. The Imam alayhi salam says, what brings you all these Christians to this place? And he turns around and says, I am in dire need of help. There is a huge debt I have, and nobody is going to help me. And I can find nobody who would help me in this situation except yourself. Again, for this hadith, I'm not citing Shafi'i. I'm citing Arbali. Arbali is a leading historian of Sunni faith. And in his back, in his own book, he told discussing the life of him and hardly anything else, quotes this particular incident and says that when the Arab says this to Imam Hadi alayhi salam, the Imam does not ask him how much he owes. He says, so you want to help to repay your debt? The Arab says, yes. The Imam alayhi salam says, are you prepared to follow a procedure that I ask you to follow? He says, yes. And the Imam alayhi salam says, it will not be easy for you. There will be times when you will hesitate. It is only to promise that you will not hesitate to do what I've asked you to do, that I will check out the procedure. And he says, I promise, O grandson of the Prophet, that I will comply with your instructions to the hilt. So the Imam alayhi salam says, come after Fajr tomorrow morning. And the next day when he comes, the Imam alayhi salam had already written out a promissory note. Actually, it was an IOU. In which the Imam alayhi salam says that he owes the money, the person money. And he is prepared to repay the debt as soon as he is in a position to do so. And find that he did it. He says, thank you. I will be here for a while on my business. But the moment my business is over, in a matter of a few days, I will be back in Surah Al-Ra'ah. When I am in my court, and this is very interesting, because it shows that while Mutawakkil was holding his court, and the Imam alayhi salam was under surveillance of Mutawakkil, he was also able to hold his own court. And in that court also, he conducted his classes and gave lessons to the people. This is a great merit of the Imam alayhi salam, to be able to run contemporary court in that way. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam was running classes, but those were strictly classes. He was not holding a court as it were. Those were just classes in which he lectured and lectured on matters of philosophy, on matters of religion, or on matters of science. Imam Hadi alayhi salam is recorded. Actually held the court. And when there were a number of people sitting in his court, a number of them companions of Mutawakkil, who came to learn from the Imam alayhi salam. And the Imam did not discriminate upon between them. He was prepared to give knowledge to whosoever who wanted knowledge. Because through them, knowledge would propagate and permeate into the Muslim community. That was indeed his mission. When that court was once filled, this Arab comes and presents this document to the Imam alayhi salam and says, you owe me money. Here is your proof. And the Imam alayhi salam says to him, yes, I did give it to you because I do owe him to you money. Now that was not a lie. The Imam alayhi salam had made niyyah of paying that debt. And once he made that niyyah of paying that debt and promised him that I will pay you the money, that moment he becomes a debtor to the one he promised. These rich people who make promises to the poor people to give them money, and then keep postponing them and do not give them money, are committing not only breaches of promises, but are failing to fulfill their debt, because they have now assumed them. That is the teaching of Imam Hadi alayhi salam. And so he says, yes, but I do not have the funds now. And this man, as taught by the Imam alayhi salam, this is what the Imam alayhi salam told him, would be difficult for him to fulfill. The Imam alayhi salam said, when that time comes, you have got to be strong. And he said, you don't strong. He said, but you keep telling me that you will pay me. You don't pay me. I am in trouble because my creditor is changing me. And the Imam alayhi salam says, I will do something. Come tomorrow and I will try and see that your money is paid. Those companions of Mutawakkil who were sitting here go to the Mutawakkil and said, it's a very strange thing. The grandson of the Prophet is in debt. This Arab is training him to receive the debt from him. Mutawakkil immediately decides he must send money because he is now embarrassed. In his own court, he says that the grandson of the Prophet is in debt. And yet, he should not meet that debt. He should not send money to me. See how the Imam alayhi salam extracts money from him of pressure to give your person entitled to that money of the Ummah. He sends 30,000 dirhams. And when that packet comes, it comes at a time when the Arab had just arrived. gives us completely the adaptation to the city and step into that. The Arab comes back from the field and the fullness because there's so much indication. Just one or two companions left and two just and two left. I did not ask you for so much money. My debt is not so much money. You did not even ask me how much the debt is. But when the Imam al-Islam gave him the fact, he told him, settle your debt with this money. Whatever is left is for your family. The Imam al-Islam kept no conditions at all. What did he and I do? We will recover the money for you. But, and there are so many ministers who are told Mr. 10% today. So many rich people who are told Mr. so many percent today. And you know them better than I do. Yes, the Imam al-Islam gives the entire packet. He comes back and says, I don't need all this. The debt will be paid. I will still keep money for my family. The Imam al-Islam says, I've given you my word. Whatever is left in here is for your family. You take it with my full blessing and you will get barakah from whatever is left. This is how the Imam al-Islam not only helped the poor people in need, but he was able to extract illegitimately held money from those tax forms to convey to those who needed it. You can see evidence of a pure representative of Allah on earth in all these acts that come forth. Shaykh Qutbi alayhi rahmah reports, coming back to teachings of the Imam alayhi salam, that Yaqub says that my father and his brothers, my uncle, had a disagreement. And this is very interesting. The disagreement is, what are those four eminent days in the calendar of the year in which it is highly recommended to keep a fast? Indeed, Shaykh Basir ibn Qatib says that they even had the reward of penitence of 60 years. So, great moment for us. The penitence of 60 years can be forgiven by keeping fast for those 4 days. We need to know what those 4 days are. They had disagreement among themselves. So they decided they would go to meet the Imam alayhi salam. And the Prophet, the Imam alayhi salam at that time was in Medina. He had not been summoned to Samara. They visit him, and the moment they come in, the Imam alayhi salam welcomes them and says, you are disagreeing about days on which it is highly recommended, it is mustahab, it is fast, and that makes them Imam. The one who knows what is in your heart and what is in your mind. And this is what I repeatedly have said, and will continue to say this year and even next year, inshallah, if we have the opportunity, that we should not be disappointed if we forget to ask the Imam alayhi salam for something. I say this, for example, in the context of an ariza. You deposit your ariza and then say, oh my Lord, I forgot to ask. So that are the things that I wanted to ask the Imam. Panic not for it at all. He knows you wanted to ask. He knows you have forgotten to ask, and he will see the debt open for us. And we have repeated examples of the way the Imam alayhi salam has behaved with Mu'mineen in that situation. The moment they enter his Islam, agreeing on this subject matter, and they said, indeed, Ya Rasulullah, that is exactly what has brought us here, and he says, we have traveled a long distance to come here to get this question resolved. May Allah reward you for it. And the 4 days are, and he then went ahead and told them what the 4 days are. He takes the first of them into 17th of Rabiul Awwal, the day the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his president, was born. He says the second is the 27th of Rajab, that is the day of Mi'raj. It is the third is the 25th of Dhul-Qa'dah, the day of Tahwil Ard, the day on which the earth was stretched out as wide as it is now from under the Ka'bah. That is how the diameter of the earth was produced on the 25th of Dhul-Qa'dah. And finally, he says, 18th of this Hijjah, that is the day of Badr. Four most eminent fasts. Mumtaz, they are called, Mumtaz fast. The 17th of Rabiul Awwal, connecting the Holy Prophet. The 27th of Rajab, Mi'raj. The 26th of Dhul-Qa'dah, Sahul Awd, and Badr, 18th of this Hijjah. And there, thanking him, read. But it's a faith that immense knowledge of incredible value, invaluable information that they received from Imam Hadi. And inshallah, given time, I will set out a few more of those teachings as we go on. But I'm very, very keen to tell you one more incident before my time gets over and we speak to the side. And it is this. One day Mutawakkil said that it was important to put prayer into the heart of Imam Hadi. I asked, why was that important for Mutawakkil? And only for one reason. He feared that Imam Hadi and I'm now just touching on his political life, which we will go into in greater detail on Saturday night, inshallah, or is it Sunday night? Saturday night. Definitely we talk about him paving the way for the third Imam al-Islam. So why was it important? The Imam al-Islam was not touching him. He was not accumulating arms. He was not accumulating an army. And yet, Mutawakkil, who was the cruelest of the Abbasid caste, was so careful of and showed what personality the Imam al-Islam was. Showed that he knew, that is Mutawakkil knew, that in the heart of the hearts of the people, love is for the Imam. They knew he had authority. They knew he was the right person, which is important today, because then we also know that he was the right Imam to follow, that we are following the correct person as the tenth Imam. So he called his commanders and said, I want my complete army brought over to Sulaiman Ra'a and parade them in the street up to the mountain. And so they were. And according to history, about 90,000 forces were accumulated, were all gathered. And when they were all gathered and they were all supposed to be in their uniforms and fully attired with their weapons. So you can see what an awesome sight that was. The Imam al-Islam is then called, and Mutawakkil goes up to the hilltop with the Imam al-Islam and says to the Imam al-Islam, I have brought you here so that you can see what a huge army I have. The whole idea was to tell the Imam al-Islam, if you are thinking of toppling me, see what I have. What a foolish thing to do, because he could be toppled by that very army which he thought of his army once the army turned to the Imam al-Islam. But keeping that subject aside, he said, you see what I have. And he wanted the people supporting the Imam al-Islam to know what a huge army he had. And the Imam al-Islam smiled. He smiled mockingly. When he smiled, the Prophet said, oh, grandson of the Prophet, you have never seen that. Why are you smiling in this way? Are you not impressed? The Imam al-Islam turns around to him and says, Mutawakkil, you have shown me your army. You want me to show you my army? And Mutawakkil staggers. He says, your army? Yes. You want me to show you what army Allah has given me? And Mutawakkil says, yes indeed. Now he's fearful. Now he says, that belief I had that one day this man will topple me. Now he is an army? But you said, show me his army. So let us see how many he has. And the way he's talking, maybe he has more than 90,000. In his case, I must increase my army. So he said, yes, show me your army. And the Imam al-Islam lifts his hands in prayer and says, oh Allah, that army with which you have blessed me. Let Mutawakkil have a small opportunity just for a few minutes to be able to see a portion, a part of that army. And what does Mutawakkil see? He sees the whole of the sky, from the sky to the earth, from east to west, all filled with angels. Angels, duly dressed in military uniform, duly attired with all the weapons, with their armaments, all pointing at each other. As if we were telling the Imam, issue your order and we finish it now. When the weapons go back, he says, yes, Rasulullah, this army is so much greater than my army. And the Imam alayhi salam says, but this is only a portion of that army. This is only a portion of that army. I haven't shown you the whole of that army. And the weapon then turns around and says, yes, Rasulullah, forgive me. That was not my intention. The Imam alayhi salam says, well, I know what your intention was. And if your fear is that I will topple you, then know too well that it is not my intention to topple you. And I will not topple you because this worldly activity with which you are concerned, gathering this army and gathering little strength and few weapons here and there, is the kind of occupation that suits you and is in keeping with your desires. What is in my desire is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and so to worship him that he should be pleased with. Now you can see in that episode who the Imam was. He would not be an Imam, we say, if he could not have summoned that army the way he summoned it. And how did he summon it? He did not summon it by using his own power. That humbleness, that humility with which he approached Allah, the glorified and exalted, and says, oh Allah, that army which you have blessed me with, and you have given me authority over, show him for a few minutes, because his eyes were not to see that army. His eyes were not to see that army at all. That army was only to be seen by him whom Allah blessed to see that army. But Mutawakkil was to be put to test. He was to be told that there is no arrogance in you. There should not be any arrogance in you, because this army of yours is totally meaningless. But look at the way he beseeches Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And his final words are so telling. A true representative of Allah is only he. And I can't overemphasize it only. It's only he who worships Allah, to have agreed to which Allah would be rather given. I made the point with respect to the Holy Prophet, which we have already quoted in last night, citing Al-Yawm Akmaltu Lakum Dinakum. And one can see that the preoccupation of the Imam alayhi salam is with the one who sent him as his representative. It is not with worldly matters at all. And this we see why. We see that in respect of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Take you back to 2001, when we discussed the situation of that rahib, of that rabbi, of that bishop, who in his modesty, he suddenly hears feathers fluttering, opens his window, and sees a huge army of angels. And they all are descending. Do you remember that? And when they descend, as they descend down towards the courtyard of the monastery, they keep saying, As-salamu alaykum ya Abdullah. And this monk is not able to understand who this Abba Abdullah is. All he sees are angels coming down. And when he comes down and asks Shimr, what have you got in this chest? Shimr does not see those angels. But here is this blessed monk who is able to see these angels. And Shimr comes out and says, I have got a head. And the monk says, no, you don't know what you have. You don't know what head you have. And this was a great problem of Shimr. He only knew Imam Hussein alayhi salam, nominally as the grandson of the Holy Prophet, turns round to him and says, give me this only and I will return this head to you. That bishop was able to revere that head of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, because of that army of the Imam alayhi salam that he saw. The Imam alayhi salam could have used that army on the day of Ashura, and it did actually come down to the Imam alayhi salam and said, yes, the Rasulullah, allow us to destroy this army that is coming to Jesus in no time at all. Indeed, that is what Ja'far ibn Zayd did too. came down and said to me, Mom, give us the authority and we will destroy all this. Indeed, Quran came over to me, Mom, and said, give me the authority and my one tidal wave will finish the entire of this army. But the purpose of the Imam al-Islam was only to see his son sacrifice. It is in the will of Allah that he should see me murdered. He should see me murdered. And on the 2nd of Muharram, he made sure he was in Karbala. And when he reached Karbala, his first prayer to Allah was, oh Allah, accept my head in come here. My promise, oh Allah, was that I will give my head on the 10th of Muharram, on the 2nd of Muharram, I am here, and I am here to make my sacrifice. Oh Allah, I promise, I will have my friends, here is Habib ibn Mawaih, here is Muslim ibn Awsaja, I promise my children again, here are the children of Muslim, here are the children of my beloved sister Aun and Muhammad. Here is Qasim. And oh Allah, you wanted Azrar. Here is Azrar. 6 months child to grab my sacrifice on you. But I say just this much as a last word of Messiah to you. When the Imam al-Islam said all this to Allah, would he not even have seen the places where each of them would fall? Where Qasim would fall, and where he would say, Khuda Hafiz to Qasim, where Akbar would fall, and Hafiz would pass from Azhar, where Azhar would be transfixed, where he himself would fall. Nasir bin Hilal said, on the eve of Ashura, I saw the Imam enter the battlefield of Karbala. I became fearful because he was alone, so I gradually followed him. As I followed him, I saw that he would pause at a place, he would kneel down, he would kiss the ground, and then would pray to Allah and move on. Now, suddenly, he hears some steps, he turns around, Nasir says, when I saw the Imam looking at me, I said, Ya Rasulullah, it's only me now, it is Hilal, I'm here because I'm afraid some enemy might throw an arrow. If he does, I should intercept and take the arrow, and you should be safe. But Ya Jabba Rasulullah, what are you doing? May I understand? And the Imam says, Nasir, I am stopping at every place where one of my dear and dear ones will fall. So Nasir says, who will fall where you are standing? And he says, this is where Qasim will fall. And this is where I will have the last word with him. I pray to Allah to accept the Imam. With what heart would the Imam have made that prayer? He goes further and says, and Nasir, this is where Akbar will fall, and this is where I will say Khuda Hafiz to Akbar. Nasir says, Mawla, show me where I will fall, and the Imam says, Nasir, this is where you will fall, and you will have your last salah. Nasir says, before the Imam stooped, I fell off here and kissed at earth and said, oh Allah, let this hour come nearer. And suddenly I see a lady that is in the grave. I said to the Imam, oh Mawla, there is a lady there. And the Imam says, Nasir, what do I tell you? That is not just a lady, that is my mother, Fatima. Nasir, that is the place where I will fall. My mother is there already. She is cleaning the ground so that when I fall, these pebbles do not happen.